There was a man who was working at a counter at a store, and he saw another man walk in. And what he saw about this newcomer was that this guy just looked tense. He was rigid in his posture. He just looked like the weight of the world was crumbling down around him, and he had just this coiled spring look to him where he just looked like he was going to explode at the slightest provocation. And he was kind of erratically pacing back and forth, and he was muttering under his breath, and he's going, "I'm a teepee, I'm a wigwam, I'm a teepee, I'm a wigwam, I'm a teepee, I'm a wigwam." And this guy behind the counter knew that something was wrong, and he approaches this man, and he's still muttering, "I'm a teepee, I'm a wigwam," and he knew exactly what he had to do. He puts his hand on his shoulder, and he says, "Relax, man, you're too tense." I mean, you thought that was going to be serious, didn't you? I mean, come on, folks, it's not every day that I get to get up here and reach into the deep well of my dignified humor and express that to you. I need to make hay while the sun's shining, but seriously, we all know people like this man in the joke. We've all been there at some point or another in our lives. We feel the weight of the world pressing down around us. And in fact, culture is obsessed with trying to find a solution to the problem of stress. I mean, we look to our heroes and our icons to tell us that things are going to be all right. You all remember this back from the 2014 Packers campaign when they started 1-2 and Packerland was in complete and utter disarray. And it took one man here, Aaron Rodgers, R-E-L-A-X, relax, right? He had to tell people, remind people. I mean, it was like there were people crying in the streets over a sports team that started 1-2. I mean, this just doesn't happen in the state of Minnesota, but I can understand that when historically success has been so difficult to come by. But these things, they get us bent out of shape, and as fickle as they are, they can affect our moods and our temperament, and I'm ashamed to say on occasion how we practice our faith and how we interact with those around us. You know, we live in a culture that has a very low bar for stress and anxiety. We struggle to relax. In August of 2018, an article was posted in the Washington Post that indicated that sales of books related to anxiety at Barnes & Noble alone had risen 26% throughout the previous year. In December of 17, Gallup reported that 70% of Americans feel stress frequently during their day, and 20% of Americans, according to a February 2017 report by the American Psychological Association, directly link the use of technology and social media to heightened levels of anxiety and stress and pinpoint it as detrimental to their overall well-being and health. In an NBC News story late last year, Blue Cross Blue Shield indicated they saw between 2013 and 2016 a 63% increase in the diagnosed depression rates of 12 to 17-year-olds, 47% increase in 18 to 34-year-olds, a 26% increase in 35 to 49-year-olds, a 23% increase in 50 to 64-year-olds, and there has been a 33% increase all the way across the board of major depression diagnoses since 2013. Those are staggering numbers. And what's behind this increase, you ask? Well, experts have pointed primarily to busyness, especially amongst youth, when we see that we have a 63% increase. They've pointed to busyness, a lack of community, time spent in front of screens and not in front of other people, poor sleep habits due to electronic disruptions, and the list goes on and on and on. In our culture, we struggle to deal effectively with the rising sense of the panic that extreme busyness often produces in our lives, and it shows in how we go throughout our day, oftentimes with our eyes fixed ahead on the next time we are going to get a breather, rather than on the reality that Jesus Christ has transformed me into an extension of his will here on this earth. You know, people want to feel good, they want to feel whole, and they want to eliminate stress, and they want to learn how to relax effectively, even when things seem hopeless. You know, book sales in this category called happiness have risen 83% over the last year, as people are seeking where this happiness can be found. I mean, that's 83%, and that's in stark contrast to the numbers that we see both in America and in the globe of people turning to the one true source of life, the Bible, God himself, okay, and this higher authority. We see a decline, both physically and digitally, of folks turning to the one. So this brings us to today. We're going to talk about five letters for healthy living in the midst of this thing called discipleship. And those letters are not R-E-L-A-X. They are A-B-I-D-E. Abide. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, not my words, but your words, Lord. We just want to be in awe of you this morning, Father. As the busyness of life and the start of the new sports seasons and spring rolls around and we're just eager to get outside and do all of these things that we haven't been able to do for the last 5 or 6 months, God, we just want to be open to your truth this morning. We love you, Lord. We seek you. Please transform our hearts. Please transform our minds and help us to learn, even in the midst of this craziness of life, to abide in you. Amen. And I chose this topic today for two reasons. The first is that over the past several months of transition here to Little Falls, our family has experienced quite a few hurdles that we've had to overcome. And I find myself, even though I know that God is in control, feeling this sense of anxiety and this sense of stress. And I just, you know, have been struggling with where this is coming from and really feeling almost attacked, like a spiritual warfare kind of front, and really having to fall back on Jesus Christ as the foundation and source of my life to get through the season that we find ourselves in. And you maybe can relate to that. You've been at point in times in your life where you just feel like everything's kind of just piling on and piling on. It's one thing after another. And yet, Jesus is the source of life, and he provides hope even in the midst of what we feel are great trials and tribulations. And the second reason is that I think this message today really speaks to the heart that I have here for ministry at Alliance Youth and where the youth program is going to be headed in 2019 and beyond. When Ryan and I spoke and he gave me kind of free rein to choose anything for this Youth Sunday, I had just come out of, before coming to Alliance Church here, a year spent in the Gospel of John, and it's so powerful to see just Jesus' divinity, to see his humanity, and how all this ties together, and how much God loves us in this spiritual realm that we have that's real and awesome and beautiful, that we get to be a part of as believers in Christ Church. And I just really wanted to bring that in here to Alliance Church. And in 2019, we're going to seek to dive deep into who God is and what God wants and who we are in Christ. And I think this is a message today that we all need to be reminded of regularly as the craziness of life scoops us up and tosses us about. Let's read John 15, verses 1 through 11 together. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. And this brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Contextually, where we are at here, where we're diving into, is John 15. It's the latter part of what is known as Jesus' final farewell. And it encompasses John chapter 13, verses 31 through 17, 26. And in chapters 13 and 14, we see that Jesus has this open dialogue with his disciples during what we know as the Last Supper. And he speaks of how he is the way to the Father, and he promises that the Holy Spirit it will come, and he lets them know that his time is at hand and that it's time to leave. And chapter 15 is most likely taking place as Jesus and his disciples are walking to Gethsemane from the upper room in Jerusalem, down into the Kidron Valley and across to the Mount of Olives. You know, John 15, in my opinion, is one of the definitive chapters on discipleship that we find in all of Scripture. It provides this beautiful picture in verses 1 through 11 of how the very foundation of discipleship lasts and really is honed in on this relationship that we have as disciples, that we have of followers of Jesus to Jesus himself. Without a good source of life, we can't bear fruit. And then out of that, as we go on this discipleship journey, we see in 12 through 17 that the relationship of the disciples to one another, and finally, the relationship to the world. In this chapter, folks, in John's gospel, what we really see is a preview of the development that is to come in the post-resurrection period. We see that the disciples are going to find themselves very soon in a world where Jesus is no longer physically present. This is a world where we find ourselves in today. And it's this idea of church and this beautiful relationship that we have with him. And Jesus will eventually send his Holy Spirit. And I mean, this is just awesome, awesome stuff that we see. And as they're walking, Jesus speaks in verse 1 about how he is the true vine and his Father is the gardener. And this illustration that we see from Jesus would have been very, very well known to the disciples here, because viticulture was one of the common features of Palestinian life. And as they're walking, they would have passed the great golden vine, the national emblem of Israel. It would have been on the front of the temple. And as they pass, Jesus takes this illustration of this common practice, okay, and he spiritualizes it, and he expands its scope, and it encompasses individual believers and his coming church, and he gives us this first secret to what true discipleship looks like. It's here in chapter 15 that Jesus authoritatively invites Gentiles, these non-Jews, to be grafted into the true vine as a branch in his coming church. In verse 1, he points out that the major essential in horticulture is to actually plant the right kind of vine stock to assure that the proper quality of fruit comes. And Jesus says, I am the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. He recognizes that no fruit can be better than the vine that produces it. And he identifies himself as the only real vine. You know, the intent here is to recognize that in order to produce quality fruit, the believer needs to be connected to the true vine of Israel. He needs to be connected to Jesus Christ. And Jesus, through this, he glorifies God the Father as a gardener, and he paints this picture of God as this expert in farming. And he recognizes and he stresses that God the Father is to us as the owner of a vine is to his vineyard. He acts as its caretaker, its protector, its cultivator, all on the way to producing maximum yield in his children. In verse 2, we read that God cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. This first emphasis that we see in verse 1 is on the planting, and the second emphasis in verse 2 is on this pruning process. There may be many branches, but only those branches that are connected to Jesus Christ, the true vine of Israel, will bear the right kind of fruit and will provide and survive within the pruning process. You know, in viticulture, it's commonly known that dead wood is actually worse than fruitlessness because it oftentimes harbors disease and decay, and an untrimmed vine develops many long and rambling branches and they just go everywhere. But it produces little fruit because its strength is given to growing wood. And God is the owner of the vineyard. He removes the dead wood from his church, and he disciplines the life of the believer so that it will bear the right kind of fruit. Verse 3 uses this word purified. Some translations use the word clean, and it points back to this earlier statement that we see Jesus making in John 13:10. And here Jesus is referring to how this pruning process, this cleaning process, works. If you recall, Judas Iscariot was going to be the one to betray Jesus. And here he is identifying Judas as an example of a branch that is cut off. But notice what Jesus does not say here. He uses the words pruning. He uses the words cleaning, okay? He doesn't say perfection. And what Jesus is looking for in this pruning process is not necessarily perfection, but rather this sincere devotion and a pure heart. And the means by which this pruning and this cleaning process is done is the Word of God. You know, we live in a culture today that isn't sure what truth is. Everywhere we turn, adults and kids are getting plastered with news about this or that, and then they're getting plastered from another corner where this news or that news was fake, and we just don't know what truth is. We've come to the point in time in our culture where humans get to decide what truth is right for me, and in the process, we place on the shelf of forgotten things the one true authority, God Most High, and His Word. Now, God's Word is the means by which the disciples, and by extension, you and me, undergo this pruning process that removes evil. It conditions us for continued service to Christ. And throughout this, it condemns sin, it inspires holiness, it promotes growth, and it is the truth that will set you free. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." In verses 4 to 8, we look at what it really means to abide in Christ. And this idea of abiding is critical to a healthy living in a world that's broken by sin. The Greek word meno is used 33 times in the Gospel of John. It's one of Jesus' most used words. And it's found 118 times in the New Testament throughout 102 verses in one form or another. And what it means is to remain as one. It describes this profound, intimate, and enduring relationship. And in John 8:31, we see Jesus say that you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. It's this idea that a disciple's life, your life and my life, if we are in Christ, is fully formed by Jesus' word. But it's even more than that. It's this idea that we are also to wait for or await the one that is Jesus. And we know how significant this is because contextually, again, I love context. In chapter 14, Jesus described how the Son is in the Father and the Father is in the Son. And then later in chapter 17, he says that when we remain in Christ, the Son is in us and we are in the Father and the Son. I mean, do you grasp the significance of this? It is utterly off the wall, mind-blowing, literally. I mean, this both the Father and the Son come and make their home within his disciples. And this indwelling is what it means to remain in Christ. Folks, we cannot gain this relationship or this reality by our own efforts. It is only through the grace of God indwelling our lives through His Spirit and the relationship that we have with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and how they come together in these three distinct persons but one substance and how they live within us in this enduring, permanent, and eternal relationship. It should shake the very foundations of our reality as members of the body of Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, this should awe us. It should bring us to our knees. This is not something that happens every day. I mean, this is awesome. It is life-changing. Literally, we are taken from darkness and we are brought to light. Like, it doesn't get any better than that, church. It doesn't get any better than that. I mean, has this reality become commonplace for you? I mean, is this just another day at the office, the Christian life? Ladies and gentlemen, if the reality that Jesus Christ emptied himself of his divinity and took on the flesh of man to suffer and die for you doesn't awaken you shock and awe and light a fire of triumph in your chest, then you need to look in the mirror and seriously examine your heart, because life in Christ is on a whole nother level. And you are missing out on some of the greatest joy you are meant to experience here on this earth. I mean, just think for a moment. Just stop and think. What is the greatest achievement you can aspire towards? Or maybe you feel like you've already accomplished it in your life. Is it getting married, having kids? Seeing your kids graduate from high school, getting married, having grandchildren or even great-grandchildren, maybe snagging that CEO position you've been after for most of your career, getting accepted into your dream college, buying your dream boat. I mean, these things are great. Don't get me wrong. But what we need to realize is that who Jesus Christ is and what he has done in your life and mine is on an entirely different level than anything we can ever ask for or imagine here on this earth. Think about that for a minute. God himself came after you. It doesn't get any better than that. God himself went to the cross for you. The Christian life shouldn't just be another day at the office. We need to wake up, church. We need to wake up. Things are happening around the globe and here in America. People are being raised from the dead. The sick are being healed. Hearts are being transformed from death to life. And we have this living and active God who is so concerned with your heart and my heart that he sends his very self to live within you so that you do not have to go through life alone. I hope that this reality, that the Christian life hasn't become just another list of boxes to check off alongside everything else you have going on in your life. We are talking about God himself. Folks, God himself, who is described as brighter than the sun. The sun is 93 million miles away from the earth. And when we look at it, we are blinded. The same God who in Isaiah 6, the high angels have to actually shield their face from his holiness because he's just so bright. The same God is coming hard after you and coming hard after me. And he wants to do life with you right here in Little Falls, Minnesota. There are no free passes in the Christian life. If we are a branch attached to the true vine of Jesus Christ, then we have a responsibility and a mission to live for Christ and to bear fruit for Christ. And the beauty of this relationship we have with Christ is that God enables us to do exactly that when we choose to give our lives to him. And he tells us how we can experience this newness. In Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Do we understand the significance of this? Right? God literally changes our nature. He takes us out of darkness and brings us into light. We are a new creation in him, fully defined by him. We no longer have to try to love the self that was broken. Okay? We no longer have to try to love the self that wallowed in self, despair and pity and all of these things that we were before pre-Christ, because Christ tells us that we are worth it. He came after us. He left the 99. To seek after the one, you and me, and that is awesome. This stuff should drop us to our knees in awe. We are able to choose to live differently each and every day because of Christ in us, not through our own efforts, not through our own merits, but because of Christ in you. You can choose to live differently. Now, in verse 4, we're told by Jesus to remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Church, remember that we are being conditioned through this process for further service by the pruning of these branches. And our continued production, it depends on the constant union with the source of our fruitfulness. The vine that is Jesus Christ. Church, we need the constant flow of life from Christ. To remain in him is to be fruitful by default. If you're ever wondering how to bear fruit in your life, or maybe you're not making as much of an impact as you could be, remain in me. Remain in me is what Jesus says, and you will bear fruit by default. Your effectiveness depends upon your source of life. In verse 5, we are reminded again that, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Branches that are cut off from the parent stock, okay, they may produce fruit for a time, but ultimately they're destined to wither and die because they have no source of life. They have nothing to sustain them, and the fruit that they bear will be as a candle to a roaring flame of one who is abiding in Christ. But for the believer whose branch is intrinsically tied to that of the parent stock, the bearing of fruit, folks, it is not a possibility. It is a certainty. The quality and quantity probably are going to look different from person to person. But if you are abiding in Christ, you will naturally bear fruit by default. And it's not through your own efforts or your own merits, but it is because it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In verse 6, we're given this warning. If we fail to maintain this vital connection, if we fail to remain in Christ, we are destined for rejection and uselessness. I don't know about you, but I don't ever wake up wanting to be useless. I don't ever wake up or even really see, maybe I'm a glass half full kind of guy, but I don't feel like people wake up in the morning and decide, you know what, I'm going to be useless today. Just completely, utterly useless. Instead, Paul tells us in Romans 12 that we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Jesus himself says in Luke 9:23 that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Anyone who's been in the Christian life for a while knows that all your problems just don't magically go away when you accept Christ. This isn't a genie in the bottle type deal that you make, but we are given the choice to approach these problems, these trials and these tribulations in a manner that is pleasing to God. Walking with Christ, despite being positionally 100% sure of our salvation and our renewal, is also this progressive growth process. Paul tells us in Philippians 2:12 to continue to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Remember back to this Greek word meno, right? Abide. It's this idea that you are in Christ and Christ is in you, and this work, it's complete, and yet we are still awaiting the one. We remain in him fully and we await him readily. This language is a beautiful picture of our need to wholly rely on Christ, even as we are fully transformed by him. And yet we eagerly wait his return. You know, if you're wondering how to abide in Christ or how to experience this fullness of life, know that prayer and reading of the word are two essential places to start. Being deterministic about how we form our habits, about how we engage in relationship with the Father, is critical to maintaining a healthy relationship with the source of life that we have. Having Christ in you allows you to choose today to live differently than you did yesterday. You can choose in each moment and circumstance that choice which gives God the most glory. Because, folks, that's what it's all about. We're here on this earth. We were created to respond to our Heavenly Father. And we want to glorify him in all that we do. And the longer we run the marathon of faith, the more opportunities we have to draw closer and closer to Christ, so that even as your circumstances continue to escalate in difficulty and tribulation, you may know joy as you continue to abide in him. You know, I just alluded to it a little bit ago, but in verse 7, we're given this hint of how we can help grow this vital connection that we have to Christ. It is through obedience and prayer. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. I think David said it well in Psalm 37:4 when he said, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." As we grow closer to Christ, our desires and his desires become so intrinsically woven together that the objects of our desire will mirror the object that Jesus himself desires. I mean, isn't that a beautiful picture? As we grow closer to him, we rely less on ourselves and more on him, and our natural instinct, our first reaction in any given situation, will be to give God glory just like Jesus. Again, this isn't the genie in the bottle type prayer we're talking about here. Please don't think that. I've asked for plenty as a believer that's gone unanswered, and I don't always know or see the reason why, but I trust in God because he does know. He does see, and because I know he is worth trusting. In verse 8, we see that when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. The proof of discipleship is fruit bearing, and all of our fruit bearing is done with the intent to put aside our own egos and desires, and we want to shine the light of glory back on our Father in heaven. He gives us the very breath to breathe. He gives us every good and perfect gift. He does not change, and he wants us to abide in him always. In verses 9 through 11, we read, "I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy." Yes, your joy will overflow. We see Jesus wrap up this focus on relationship with him in these verses by pointing out that it is love that unites us to Christ, as branches are united to a vine. And the result that we see here of this relationship is it results in both obedience and joy pouring out. Church, Jesus intends for our lives to be spontaneous and happy, not burdensome and boring. You and I are unable to produce fruit from our own strength. We need to remain in Christ every single day and engage with him through his word and in prayer. At the beginning of our time this morning, I shared with you a number of statistics. And I'd go so far as to postulate that our world's statistical rise in depression and anxiety and stress and tension and all of these things are a result of us as a church struggling in our mission to love one another effectively. In many cases, we've allowed busyness and the conveniences of life and technology to replace the critical component of genuine face-to-face interactions. I mean, don't get me wrong. I love technology. I use it daily. But when we look at Jesus, you have to see that Jesus didn't go first century viral through social media. He did it person by person, mouth by mouth, miracle by miracle, and changed heart by changed heart. People were so excited by the authority of his teaching and his actions that they just couldn't keep it to themselves. What he brought to the table was so revolutionary. He brings the same thing to the table for us here today. It's so revolutionary. In Mark's gospel, Jesus is seen fleeing crowds. He was unable to enter larger cities because of the inability to navigate through the crowds. And somewhere in the last 2,000 years, I feel we've lost this awe of the holy. We describe church as boring because it's the same old stories over and over again. We church hop looking for things we need, like more dynamic worship services or better coffee or a pastor who makes us feel something. We don't put in the extra effort to greet someone new or check in with old friends on Sunday because we assume someone else is going to take up that role. We don't serve with our time because we've weighed ourselves down and packed our schedules too tight with other things. We surf social media channels on our phone while our children are trying to show us something cool. We forget that God is a holy God, that he is sacred above all others. And we forget that the two greatest commands are to love God and to love people. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no greater honor on this earth than to be a part of God's church. When was the last time you were awestruck by the fact that you have Christ in you and you are part of Christ's body, this physical manifestation of Christ here on this earth? Ephesians 5, 29 to 30 says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." This should stun us, absolutely stun us. Do you realize that Christ views you as if you are his own arm or his own leg? I mean, this is a profound mystery. It's a profound mystery, and it's beautiful. We need to slow down enough to marvel again. The church is to be known as those who rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. I mean, is that you? Is your joy for God himself rescuing you from your sins so contagious that people describe you as one whose joy is inexpressible? Because if it's not, I have five letters for you that can and will change your life should you choose to live them out. A, B, I, D, E. Abide. Let's slow down this week. Let's learn to marvel again at God Most High. And out of that abiding in Christ, let's make it our mission to combat culture's desire to placate their problems with self-help books through the love of Christ. This abiding in Christ, it's the foundation of discipleship, and it is necessary to effectively love first ourselves and then one another and eventually the world. This deeper relationship with Christ, this drawing near to him, this awe over what God has done, this is what I'm passionate about. This is where we're headed in the youth program in 2019 and beyond. We are going to become fascinated with God again because he's worth it. And then we're going to tell people about it because that's what he commands us to do. I want to end today's message with a quote by A.W. Tozer. "To establish our hearts in the devotional mood, we must abide in Christ, walk in the Spirit, pray without ceasing, and meditate on the Word of God day and night. Of course, this implies separation from the world, renunciation of the flesh, and obedience to the will of God as we are able to understand it. Remaining or abiding in Christ as a life habit is the key to spiritual fruitfulness. He is the vine, the channel of life to the branches. He produces fruit through the branches, through you and me. To be a fruitful branch means for us to continue to remain in him. This is the first step of the journey of discipleship, and it starts with you and your heart. Culture, the world, they don't need another self-help book. What the world needs is men and women who are committed to abiding in Christ, men and women who are willing to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So church, let's be the church. Let's abide in Christ. Let's change the world. Let's pray. Lord, please cultivate in us the mood, God, the devotional mood, by your Spirit, Father, teach us. Ignite in us the desire, the awe. Lord, we love you, Father. We just want our hearts to be transformed by you, God. And even as you say you do, and this work is complete, God, we know we still remain in you. We still abide in you. We still await for you. Father, you are so good. You are so good. You give us every good and perfect gift. You love us, Lord, more than we can ever know. You leave the 99 to seek after us. Father, we want to remain in you. We want to abide in you, God, and we want to be deterministic about our approach to how we form habits in our relationship with you, God, because you are on a completely different level than anything else here on this earth. And our priority needs to be you all the time. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're doing. We love you. Amen.